Let's turn then to Mark chapter 12, and we're in the last section of the chapter. And remember, we're talking about the encounters of Jesus with the different folks, with the teachers of the law, the rulers of the temple, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, you know, you name it, we've had them all. And we're now just at the last piece where Jesus begins to, you know, kind of talk about who he is, and then this wonderful good story that we kind of know so well about the widow's mite, the widow's offering. So let's read together from Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that Christ is the son of David? David himself speaks by the Holy Spirit, declaring, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' And David himself called him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. Now, I'm not actually going to preach on this, so I'm just going to give you a very quick comment explaining what that is, because it sounds a bit confusing all about David and his Lord and my Lord and your Lord and all that kind of stuff. So basically what Jesus was doing at this point, after having had all of these challenges and encounters with all these other people about what his teaching was and who he was and who things were, Jesus at the end piece here was just simply saying to all of the people in the temple, "I want you to know who I am. I am actually this one that was prophesied all these years ago, who is to be the son of David." And you know, that's one of the titles of Jesus. I was the son of David because he came through David's line. He actually was ancestors. David was his ancestor, and so he was talking about the fact that actually in his lineage he went all the way to David's line. But they were sort of saying, "But how can David?" You know, he's talking about, you know, this whole thing of I'm his Lord, you're my Lord, all that kind of stuff. And what David was sort of recognizing all those years ago was that there would be someone who would be greater than him, who would be his Lord, who would come after him, who would be part of his lineage. And so when Jesus was speaking there, he was after all of this stuff, everybody else tried to trip him up and do all these other things, Jesus was saying, "I am the one that was prophesied by David. I am the Lord, his Lord. I am the Messiah. I am the one who is greater in the lineage of David." And so when they would have heard that, the people would have recognized it. It sounds a bit confusing to us because we're not familiar with the story of how, you know, the story of David and the story of the kind of families and how they would have understood these passages, but that's what he was saying to them. He was saying, you know, "I am the Messiah. I am the one who was to come and who's part of the line of David." And then goes on and says in verse 38, "As he taught, Jesus said, 'Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely.'" And again, this is a sort of, kind of capping off and summarizing of actually all of the encounters that he just had, of all of the stuff that just happened, all of these folks who were supposed to be leading the people towards God, and who instead were leading them away from God. And that's what Jesus in particular was so offended by, that actually that they were full of this kind of religious and pride and showing off their stuff, but actually they weren't leading people to God. And that's the job of those who are supposed to lead the people of God, to lead them towards Him, and not to distract them by their own activity and by the attitude of their heart, but instead to pursue God fully. And then we come to this story, the one that we're going to spend some time thinking about today. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting the money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Father, we want to pray today as we think about your word, as we just dwell upon the story, that you would come to us today desire to be obedient to what you teach us through your word. Come, Holy Spirit, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you today in this place. Amen. It was a mild Sabbath morning in the Palestinian city of Jerusalem. The sun had not yet risen to its full strength, and yet there was already a line of people who were all walking very slowly in a line up the hill towards the Holy Temple. Smoke was in the air already, because there had already been sacrifices of the animals burnt on the altar that day. And in this slow-moving line, there were rich and poor alike carrying their offerings up to the Temple Mount to offer to the Lord God, Jehovah. The line led them to a small room. It was lined with metal collection boxes. The boxes had great big kind of like trumpet sort of funnels that came out of each of them. And into these, the people gave their offerings. As you can imagine, the coins made a constant clanging noise as they went into these receptacles. And most of the people shuffled along, and quickly after having given the donation, they moved on out of the room. But one person stayed. He had made his offering, and instead he stood at the side, and his disciples gathered around about him. And he was there to notice how people were giving their money in the treasury, not how much, but how they were giving. Of course, also in the room supervising the money boxes were lots of priests, as the wealthy citizens would come in with their big bags of money, and they would make their large, loud clanging noises because of the value of the coins that were in the bags. Then they probably drew some sort of favourable glances. Many seemed to have quite impressed by the generosity of those, as I say, who had these large heavy coins to throw in their abundance. And so it was perhaps no surprise that no one particularly paid any attention to one frail little old lady who entered the room. Only one person sees her, and that is the one who sees all things. But she nonetheless stopped at the collection terminal, and she reached out a tiny purse, and she carefully drew out two rather insignificant coins, two mites, the smallest of the coins that the Romans used. And she tossed both these light coins into the big metal box, but the faint clink was drowned out by the heavy clanking of the many substantial ones from the many other wealthy patrons. So no one noticed it, of course. And after all, what difference were these two tiny tokens going to make anyway? But Jesus was impressed. Jesus saw, and Jesus was impressed by what he saw. He was so impressed that he singled out this woman out of all the entire multitude, and he talked about her above all others, even sort of saying that what she was doing was even greater than all the ones who put all the big bags of money in. And he recognized something about her in that event, which he drew the disciples' attention to. And this is the thing, Jesus was impressed. Jesus was impressed by this particular woman. And I suppose as I've been thinking about this week, I've been thinking about, you know, what would it have to take for me to impress Jesus with my offering? What was it about this woman that set her apart so clearly from the other worshippers that day? Well, Jesus seemed to know about the woman, and we don't know how he knew about the woman. He may have observed her in terms of the fact that she was on her own, that she didn't have anyone else with her, that her clothes looked in a particular way, that she you know, whatever it was. Or it may just have been that he knew by word of knowledge. He actually had revelation from God as a gift of the Spirit. That's one of the things he exercised on a number of different occasions. And so he knew this was a widower. He knew that actually she had come, and that this was her last money. This was her final meal money that she took out of her purse and willingly and deliberately put into the great funnels, into the great collection bowls. So what was it that impressed Jesus? Well, I think that the first thing that impressed Jesus was actually her attitude of humility. You know, she came not with proud, not with pride, not with kind of the, not even sort of saying, this is my last money, but she could have done it. So like, look at me and drop it in. You know, she didn't have that. She just came very gently, very humbly. She is in comparison to the other folks who did, you know, who were probably juggling the bags of money, throwing them in and seeing how loud they could make the thing sound. She came with gentleness and humility. She approached not making any kind of show, and that impressed Jesus. That attitude of humility impressed Jesus. The other thing that impressed Jesus was this, that she didn't actually do it out of any sense of duty. The Jews were called to give a tenth of all of their income as an offering. A tenth of nothing is nothing. A tenth of two mites is nothing. She shouldn't have given her two mites. It wasn't required of her in any way. Because actually a tenth of you know, there wasn't a tenth of you know what she had to give. She didn't have to be there. She didn't have to be there. She didn't have to give what she gave. She didn't do it out of duty. She didn't do it because of the fact that actually this is required of her. Therefore, you know, she impressed Jesus because she did it out of devotion. You know, she did it out of her love for God. She did it because she wanted to bless the work of God. He was impressed because this was not just some ritual that she was going through. This was not just something that she you know, had to do to fulfill her righteousness. She didn't have to be there. If you didn't have a gift to bring, then you weren't required of the law to come and to offer. She gave it out of a sense of devotion. And she did it. She did it. And in doing so, she became completely dependent on God. She gave her meal money. That was all that she had. She hadn't anything else. And as a widow, she had no other source of income. She should have been, if she had been in a family, normally what would have happened is that the rest of the family would have gathered around her and, as a widow, and she would have then been looked after and provided for. And Jesus knew that that wasn't happening, so she was on her own, and she didn't have any other source of income, and she didn't have anyone. She was probably destitute, she was probably begging, but she brought what she had, and as a result of that, she made herself completely dependent on God for what would come next. And Jesus was impressed by that. In this woman, what we find is an introduction to the New Testament model of stewardship in the kingdom of God. And here's some stuff that we learn from. First of all, everything is God's. Everything is God's. And we are called not as those who own stuff to give a bit to God, but we are called to steward the 100% of every resource that we're given for God. That's what New Testament stewardship is about. It's not about, you know, I'll give you my tenth as a tithe and then I'll make my offerings on top of that. That's the standard that was set. But actually what the New Testament teaches us is this, that actually God wants us to recognize that everything that we have comes from Him and Him alone. And so what He wants to do with us is this. He wants to teach us how to walk in obedience and to grow in maturity in handling our money. Because sometimes, not always, in this situation, but not always, God says, I want it all. He actually said that to someone else. Jesus said that to someone else, didn't he? The rich young ruler who was consumed by his possessions. You know, his possessions had possessed him. And Jesus was saying to him, if you want to be free, if you want to live a life that is full, then actually you need to get rid of the thing which is possessing you. You need to give away all your money and then come follow me. Now Jesus didn't say that to everyone, and he's not saying that to us today. But what he is saying is that actually, if we are going to learn to walk in maturity and increase then we need to recognize that actually how we use our money is really, really important. It's a barometer to our devotion to God, our willingness to steward the 100% for God, and not just simply the 10% that we think somehow are our responsibility. You know, the Bible actually talks about prayer around about 371 times. It's teaching on 371 times, and love 714 times, and on giving 2,162 times. That's and do you know why that is? It's because it's one of the most important things. It's a most important indicator of our devotion to God. In a materialistic society that is consumed by consumption, which is possessed by possessions, God is shaping us free from everything that would hold us into a life which is smaller because we are consumed by propping up a particular lifestyle. And God is saying, I don't want that for you. I want you to be free. I want you to be able to live completely at my disposal, because that is where you will find fullness of life. And that's why we have this teaching again and again and again from Jesus about money. That's why in the scriptures you get lots and lots of times where God comes back to teaching on money again and again and again. Now, as I said, the biblical norm is to give 10% of our gross income to the work of the church and then to make our offerings above and beyond that. That's the baseline of Christian giving. And the challenge for us, and the challenge of giving is actually about recognizing whose money it is in the first place, and then being willing to allow our master to direct us towards the ways in which he wants us to steward his resources. And again, and so it is a challenge for us. It is hard for us because money dictates so much what we do. And that, listen, and that's true of our family as much as anything. You know, I think that if we weren't in a situation where we had debts to pay, then I know that Darren wouldn't be working as many hours as she was. I know that we would be doing other things. And there's a bit of us that's really struggling as a family with all this stuff, because it's a real challenge for us. But we want to learn how to be like this woman was, how to be in a place where actually we're willing to give our last, whatever it is. Because that's what God said. Trust in Him, even if that makes us completely dependent on Him, that actually in that place of dependency, we will find release. In that place of dependency, we will find the fullness of life and freedom to do whatever it is that God is calling us to. I like the kind of thing about, someone was talking to me about the difference between an offering which we give and a sacrifice that we give. And they describe the difference as being the difference that you would describe if you were sort of saying, well, it's the same as the difference between providing bacon and eggs. Like, think about that. How should you provide bacon and eggs? Think about the difference between making an offering. That would be the chicken and the pig. That would be the sacrifice. That would be the heart of them. You know, there's something about us recognizing that actually we're being called up higher into obedience to God. Yes, we can do what is our duty, and God calls us to do that in terms of our tithes, in terms of our offerings. But actually, there are times when God wants to drive at the heart of our devotion and actually ask us the questions. You know, what is it that is really driving you here? What is it that is motivating you here? What is it that is most important to you here? I don't know if anyone else thinks it's a bit strange that Jesus decided to stop and watch them and put an offering in. I kind of wonder whether or not that's what we should do. You know, we should get the offering baskets out and we should be like, and I'll sit here and what's inside the envelope? Of course, we're not going to do that. I don't need to do that actually, because God sees everything we're in. It's not about us, it's not about me. It's actually God sees everything we're in. And he calls us actually into that greater dedication to his purposes, which says, you know, when I make